over still there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It's going to be our opening verse there this evening. Again, glad to have everyone here. For those of you that were here last week, hopefully you recognize one of the verses that we just read that Ed read for us, right? Remember, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Let's remind ourselves of what it says again. If my people, who were called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And you remember how we talked about how this is kind of the theme verse the rest of the book of 2 Chronicles. About how as we go through pretty much every king left in Judah, we're going to see whether or not they sought the Lord or not. And last week we looked at Asa. And you remember some of the things Asa did. Asa, in his early years, he sought the Lord. And things went really well for him. He had peace from all his enemies. And God even delivered him from a million-man army. You remember that, right? He called to him and he delivered him from this million-army man. Remember towards the end of his life? Israel, Baasha, King of Baasha from the north, the northern tribes of Israel. You remember we talked about that. We've got Israel and Judah are split. In the south, the king is Asa. In the north, king is Baasha. And Baasha comes against him. And instead of relying on the Lord, you remember who Asa relied upon. He relied upon the king of Syria. And the Lord sent a prophet to him and said, because you relied on him, surely he's going to escape your hands. And things didn't go so well for Asa. In fact, he got mad at the prophet who came and told him about it. Remember what he did to him? He threw him in prison. And so we talked about how he used to seek the Lord with his whole heart at the beginning, but as he went on, he didn't seek the Lord anymore. And kind of the epitaph of Asa, remember, he gets diseased in his foot and in his feet. So, text says, he didn't seek the Lord, but he sought the physicians. And you know what happened to him? He died. And so one of the applications that we wanted to hit home last week is that just because you used to seek the Lord, or even if you sought the Lord for a whole time, doesn't guarantee that you're always going to seek the Lord. You can go away. Jehoshaphat is going to be different. Jehoshaphat is going to be a guy that we're going to see seek the Lord pretty much all the days of his life. We're going to find some mistakes in Jehoshaphat, but I want us to continue again thinking about this verse. If my people who were called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Our God does that over and over and over again. So Jehoshaphat, turn with me if you would to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. We're not going to spend a lot of time in chapter 17, 18, and 19. Michael preached on chapter 18 not too long ago in one of his Sunday morning sermons. But we will hit some things. I just want us to see the character of Jehoshaphat to start with. Notice what it says of him there. Begin with me in verse 4. Actually, start in verse 2. He placed forces in all the fortified cities, so he made everything better. Now go down to verse 3. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David, and he did not seek the Baals, but he sought the God of his father. And he walked in his commandments, and not according to the practices of Israel. So he doesn't go after the idols that are still in the land, but he seeks after the Lord, right? And so notice what the Lord will do to him, verse 4 through 6. Therefore, verse 5, the Lord established his kingdom in his hand. And all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat. And he had great riches and honor. And his heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. And furthermore, he took the high places and the Asherim out of Judah. One of the interesting things that we're going to see about Jehoshaphat is how often it talks about all of Judah. About how all the people were coming together. About all the people in this. He goes throughout. And so they are doing these things, and God establishes his kingdom that they're bringing. But his heart is courageous in the Lord. In doing what the Lord wants to do, that's where his heart is at, right? So we see him turning from the wicked ways, and taking the idols out of the land, right? That's a term for making what? Go with me, if you will, verse 7 through 9. He goes even further than just taking the idols out. He's going to send out these men and enlist them by name into all kind of the country of Judah. Out just from Jerusalem and out all throughout the countryside. And so notice what it says in verse 9, what these men did. They taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went about through all the cities of Judah, and they taught among the people. What's Jehoshaphat doing with these people? He's sending them out to teach from the book of the law of the Lord. Taking out the idols and saying, turn to God. You know what? God's going to be very pleased with that. The next part is going to say, even the Philistines, and we remember the Philistines, right? That's where Goliath is from. Kind of like the arch enemy, especially in David's day, in Saul's day, the Philistines. You know what the Philistines did to Jehoshaphat? They had peace with him and they brought him money. That's pretty amazing that these warriors would do this. That's part of it. So God would give him peace from all the nations around. You can read that in verses 10 through 19. But you see how the Lord, my people, seek my ways, and I'll bless them. I'll heal the land. Part of healing the land is you're not losing men in battle. Part of healing the land is you don't have another army coming through taking all your food. That is part of being able to keep your land. Go to chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse 1 is one of these blemishes in Jehoshaphat's record. Where we see in chapter 18 verse 1, again, he is wealthy, he had great riches and honor. And he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. Now many of us remember who Ahab is, right? But let's just remind ourselves. Ahab will be the most wicked king in all of Israel. He marries this woman, and we probably remember his wife better than we do him. This evil, evil woman who you've probably never heard a child named after, Jezebel. And we've never even heard a child named after their daughter, Athaliah. We've not heard of those names because they are evil, evil people. You know who Jehoshaphat gives for his son to marry, Joram? Athaliah. A woman who may actually be worse than her mother, Jezebel. That's possible. A terrible, terrible decision. And we're going to see that later as we look at Jehoram here in chapter 21. But notice what happens. This is the interesting part about this. He comes into this relationship with Ahab, kind of saying, hey, north and the south, we're uniting in this marriage, and this is all good. You know what Ahab wants him to do? He induces him, he's begging him, come up with me to Ramoth Gilead to war. Jehoshaphat's been without any wars. I can imagine that if you're a warrior at heart, you think, man, I kind of like to go back. It's not Jehoshaphat necessarily. Because notice what Jehoshaphat does. He doesn't say just ride up, yeah, let's go. Notice what Jehoshaphat asked for in verse 4. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire first for the word of the Lord. What's the first thing on his mind about should we go up to Ramoth Gilead or not? You ask the Lord. Inquire first the word of the Lord. And you remember Ahab, he goes through all this stuff. He's got all this problems. He's like, man, no one ever says anything good about this guy, Micah. He says, call Micah anyway, right? This is the guy, you remember Michael speaking. He said, I hate him, right? He never speaks anything good about him. This is that story. But Ahab didn't want the word of the Lord. Jehoshaphat did. You remember the message that is given to Ahab when Micaiah speaks to him. Micaiah said, I saw Israel scattered as a sheep with no shepherd. Meaning, you're dead. And so you remember Ahab, what he tries to do, right? He tries to hide. He disguises. He disguises himself when they go into battle. And he says, hey, Jehoshaphat, you dress up in the kingly gear, and I'm just going to go as this normal guy. And so what the Syrians had done, the command had been, you only go after the one who is the king. So let's see what happens. Remember who's dressed as the king? Jehoshaphat is. So turn with me in verse 30. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of his chariot, fight with neither small nor great, but only with the king of Israel. And as soon as the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it's the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him. What's Jehoshaphat's state right now? Uh-oh. What's he going to do? What do you think a man like this is going to do? So Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. Would you have thought that? I mean, would that be my, that's your first response? I got all these people coming down on me in battle. Lord, help me! And the Lord heard. And the people realized, whoa, that's not Ahab. That's not the king of Israel. And so they turned. Remember, Ahab dies, just like the prophet says. But not because they're like, oh, that's Ahab. But because a guy pulled his bow at random and he hit him. Jehoshaphat saw the Lord. And the Lord helped him. If my people, who were called by my name, humble themselves. You think he was humble saying, I can't do this? I can imagine a guy like Samson in a sense. Samson humbled himself towards the end. But I can imagine a mighty warrior saying, I'm going to take them all down. He humbled himself. And he cried to the Lord, if they will pray and seek my face and turn to their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. See how over and over the Lord is just doing this? Just crying to him, help him. And so he'll do just that. Let's go to chapter 19. Chapter 19 goes, and because of this alliance that he has made with Ahab, because he went to war with Ahab, the prophet, another prophet, a different prophet, is going to come talk to him. And so we're going to see in chapter 19 that Jehoshaphat returned in safety to his house in verse 1. And so Jehu comes to him, and notice what he says to him in verse 2. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Can't you see that being a big blemish in his life? You help the wicked, Jehoshaphat, and you love those who love them, who hate the Lord. Is that a compliment? That's not a compliment at all. You think if a prophet walked in our doors and he saw maybe who those that we try the most to help, and the ones who we try the most to ally ourselves with, what he say? Why do you help those? Why do you help the wicked? And why do you love those who hate the Lord? I think he might say that to me. He might have an opportunity to do that if he looks around and he sees who I'm with all the time. And he sees who I want to talk to all the time. But you know what is still said about Jehoshaphat? Keep reading with me in the text. And notice what comes on him because of this. Because of this, the wrath of the Lord will come upon you. Nevertheless, verse 3, some good is found in you. For you have destroyed the Asherahs out of the land, and you have set your heart to seek God. We'd say this, well, you're not all bad. You got some problems, but you're not all bad. Because he had done some good things, right? He had taken those idols out of the land, just as he was supposed to do. He had set his heart to seek God. But yeah, we'd say he made a mistake. He got too close to those who were wicked. There's still some good in you. So, you remember Asa, what he did when the prophet came and said, hey, you messed up. Jehoshaphat's not going to do that. Notice what Jehoshaphat does. Go with me, look in verse 5. And Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem. And he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. You know what he does? He goes out into the neighborhood evangelizing. He goes out and he brings the people out in the country back to the Lord. And he remember back in chapter 17, verse 9, where he sent all those men throughout all the cities in Judah teaching for the book of the law of the Lord. He doesn't give up. He picks right back up right where he was out. And you know what else he's going to do? He's going to set up judges over them. And he's going to remind the judges who they need to be mindful of. You be mindful of the Lord. You don't be partial. You don't take a bribe. You don't do this. You be right. And may the Lord help those who are good. He'll say in the last verse of chapter 19. Jehoshaphat doesn't give up. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't give up. He goes and he still does the right thing, seeking the Lord with his heart. Chapter 20. You remember, because of what just happened, he made an ally with Ahab, and he loved those who hated the Lord and so on and so forth. He helped the wicked. Remember, he said wrath was going to come upon him. This is the first battle that we're going to see come up against Jehoshaphat in this text. And it's going to be a large army. Notice chapter 20 and verse 1, it all comes against him. And your translations will say different things here, okay? Chapter 20, verse 1. And after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with them, and some of the Muanites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Now, I said some of your translations are going to say different things. Some of your translations will say, instead of the Muanites, will also say, and some of the children of Ammon. There's some discrepancies in the manuscripts about what it is. This is what we need to know. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of these nations gathered against Jehoshaphat, just as the Lord had said. What's Jehoshaphat going to do? We probably know what he's going to do, right? Look at verse 3. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. They react. Jehoshaphat was afraid, yet he still set his face to seek the Lord. And notice again, turning from the way to do something good, what did he proclaim throughout all the land? A fast. You remember the story of Esther? And in Esther, the word comes out that all the Jews are going to be destroyed. Remember what all the Jews did? They fasted. Fasting is a sign of humility. Fasting is that sign of, we need the Lord. He set his face and he proclaimed everyone fast. So notice what all of Judah does. Look at the next verse. Verse 4. And Judah assembled throughout to seek help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Everybody comes to get help from the Lord. From all the cities, they came to seek the Lord. How's the Lord going to respond? You know it, right? You know how the Lord is going to respond. But we get a glimpse into what Jehoshaphat prays. This is so awesome. I'm going to go ahead and take the time to read this whole prayer. Because this is so fantastic. He prays to the Lord in front of everyone in their assembly. And he says in verse 6, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, and in your hand are power and might, for there is none who is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. And they have lived in it, and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and say, does that sound familiar at all? 2 Chronicles 7:14. You will hear and you will say when we cry out to you in front of this place. But he's not done. Verse 10. And now behold, look at our setting now. Now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who
not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. You remember back to Deuteronomy chapter 2. The children of Israel told when they are about to go take the land of Canaan, they're leaving Egypt to go take the land of Canaan. After the generation is allowed to enter into Canaan, they're told on their way, do not hurt Moab, do not hurt Ammon, and do not hurt Edom. Because those lands were given to those people because of their descendants, who their father was. The Moabites, their father was Lot, and that was their land. You're not going to touch it. The Moabites, their father was Lot. Don't touch it. The Ammonites, their father was Lot. Don't touch it. The Edomites, their father was Esau. Don't touch it. That's their land. That's the people who are now on them. That's the people who were coming up against Judah as their own kinfolk. He says, you're going to let this be? Are you going to let this happen? So notice verse 11. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. You see how weak and helpless Joshua is? We don't know what to do, but we know who to look at. Our eyes are on you. Does that remind you of anybody else make this statement in the New Testament? You remember there's an event where Jesus is teaching some really difficult things. He's saying things like, you got to eat my flesh and you got to drink my blood. And the people say, man, that's a hard saying. Who can understand it? And you remember what many people did that day, right? Many people that day were his disciples no more. They left him. They stopped following. And Jesus turned to his closest disciples, his 12, and said, do you wish to go away also? And you remember what Peter said. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Lord, we don't understand, but we know the only place to go is to you. You ever felt like that? You got no idea what in the world to do. Do you go to man? Or do you go to the Lord? We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on. That's a great saying. That was truthfully the reason why I chose Jehoshaphat tonight. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on. Let's go back to chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. Well, you can imagine how God's going to respond, right? They have humbled themselves. They have turned from their wicked ways. They have called out to Him. He has heard, and so you imagine He's going to forgive and He's going to heal their land, right? I love what He tells them to do. They all get together, including their children. That verse, that's made very clear in verse 13. Their little ones and their children are all there. This is an everybody event. They get together. And this is what the Lord says through the prophet. The Lord says, look in verse 15. Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. We sung that song, right? Battle belongs to the Lord. Look at verse 16. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness of Jeruel. And you will not need to fight in this. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. The statement is very easy. Don't be afraid. Why? The Lord is with you. The battle isn't yours. The battle is the Lord's. Oh, and by the way, don't do anything. By the way, you just stand firm, you just hold tight, you sit tight, and I'm going to take care of this. When you go out tomorrow, you're going to find them. And I'm going to tell you where you're going to find them. And you know what you're going to see? See the salvation of the Lord. Does that ring familiar to anyone? Stand firm, and you'll see the salvation of the Lord. Remember in Exodus chapter 14? When the children of Israel, they are coming out of Egyptian slavery. And they are hemmed in there at the Red Sea. And the Lord says this to Moses. Tell Moses to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. What God is going to do is He's going to do another miracle the size of the crossing of the Red Sea. Of a place where there is no hope in winning this battle. God says, you be quiet. Don't fear. And you'll see me saved. Do you know what to do? They sit tight. They go out the next morning, and you know what happens? This is very interesting to me, what they do. After this, immediately, Israel bowed down and they worship God. And part of that worship is singing to God. Notice this in verse 19. The Levites and the Kohathites and the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And so they rose early in the morning, and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe His prophets and you will succeed. Now notice the crazy battle tactics that Jehoshaphat takes. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise Him in holy name and holy attire. They went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord. For His steadfast love endures forever. What's the tactic? Oh, don't worry about sending the fighters out. We're going to send the singers out. Notice what the Lord does in verse 22. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And they had come against you and they were routed. What happens is they turn on each other. The Lord set it up to where they turned on each other. And so they all go down. They're all dead. And they finally come up, and they've got so much spoil to take that it takes them 3 days to carry the spoil. And there's so much spoil, it says they couldn't carry any more. The Lord gave another victory of epic proportions. And this was a crazy thing of sin. You know what the rest of the people all around did? Notice the people around, they returned singing verse 27 and 28. And I want us to point that out. Look at that in verse 27 and 28. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over the enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the nation feared. Look at verse 29. And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the country when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Remember what we said this instance was like? We said it was like the crossing of the Red Sea, right? You remember what happened after they found all of the Egyptians in the Red Sea? They sank.
We've got the Song of Moses, don't we? I want us to turn to this. Turn to Exodus chapter 15 and hold your finger here. In 2 Chronicles 20, we'll come back here and finish up. But notice in Exodus chapter 15, we've got this whole song of he's thrown the horse and the rider into the sea. And God has done this great victory over Egypt. And notice what is part of this song beginning in verse 13. You have led in your steadfast love. Remember some of the things that they were seeing? The Lord in His steadfast love. The people whom you redeemed. And you've guided them by your strength to your holy abode, His holy house. Right? Remember where they returned to? They returned to the house of the Lord. And here's what I want us to focus on, verse 14. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now the chiefs of Edom are dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. And all the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. To your people, O Lord, pass by. To the people pass by whom you have purchased. And you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever. What did all the nations think about it when they heard about the Egyptians falling to the sea? There was fear that spread upon them all. How many times, and we've seen this, we say this, right? James chapter 5. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. And I've said this many times from the pulpit, but that's very interesting to me that these two battles where the Lord says, be quiet and see the salvation of the Lord, both of them end with song and the fear of the nations all around. The praise does not go to us. The praise goes to the Lord. Paul will say in Ephesians 6, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's all about the Lord. The Lord gives us the strength. The battle is not ours. The battle belongs to the Lord. Jehoshaphat does a lot of awesome things. We also have to remember that Jehoshaphat made some bad decisions. We've got one more that we have to talk about. Jehoshaphat makes the same mistake again. He comes back and things are going well for him, and he makes this alliance with Ahaziah, king of Israel, the son of Ahab. And notice this alliance that he makes. They basically make this alliance that they are going to build a navy. So they're going to build these ships and they're going to send them out to Tarshish. Remember Tarshish? Remember who tries to flee there? Jonah tries to flee to Tarshish. So they try to make these ships to go to Tarshish. So notice what our prophet says to them let's start in verse 35. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted wickedly. And he joined him in building ships to go to Tarshish, and they built the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavu, of Marasha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have joined with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made. And the ships were wrecked and were not able to go to Tarshish. The Lord did not want this alliance to take place between these two kings. So the Lord puts an end to it. He sank the ships. He destroyed the ships. He didn't want him to kind of depart from that. But remember he made another bad mistake earlier we said we were going to talk about? Remember that marriage alliance that he made? Where he gave his son and Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab, together? And the guy by the name of Jehoram. That's his son. Look at chapter 21 of what his son does. What we have to see is that even though Jehoshaphat, he set his heart to seek the Lord, and the Lord healed him, and the Lord forgave him, and the Lord blessed him, he made some mistakes. And his mistakes affected his children. All of them. All of his sons specifically. And I want us just to see this. Look there in chapter 21 about his son who takes his place. And he had all of these brothers. And he goes on to list the brothers of Jehoram in verse 2.
And verse 4. Jehoram had ascended the throne of his father and was established. And he killed all his brothers with the sword, and also some of the princes of Israel. And Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. Now here's the kicker. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. You see how messed up Jehoram is? Jehoram is so power hungry, like his mother-in-law, that he kills all of his brothers. And the Bible tells us the reason why. Because he followed after his wife, who was the daughter of Ahab. I want you to think just for a second about the seriousness of our relationships with non-Christians. I want you to just think about, it doesn't affect me, does it? You're right, it might not. But who might it affect? Jehoram will have to answer to the Lord. Ezekiel 18 will say, the father is not responsible for the sins of the children, nor the sin of the child affect the father. Jehoram will have to answer for himself. But you know what might have made Jehoram's life a lot easier? His father had made them alliance. Jehoram wouldn't have had any say at all in that marriage. It would have been, hey, you're marrying her. But you know what we have a say in? We have a say in who we marry. We have a say in who is going to be our closest allies. And we've got the opportunity not to negatively affect our children. I might come out escaped. I might be like Lot, a righteous man, as 2 Peter will say, whose soul was tormented daily by the things that he saw and heard in Sodom and Gomorrah. I might be able to escape. But do you remember how Lot got these children, Ammon and Moab? His daughters got him drunk. One came in one night and conceived. And his other daughter got him drunk. He came in the next night and she conceived. That's messed up. We need to be careful about our association. We don't need to be completely cut off from the world. Make sure that we are not only guarding our hearts, but that we are seeking our face, seeking the Lord's face, and that we're looking out for our children and those who might be influenced by them. Joshua's a great example of somebody who sought the Lord with his whole heart. In every circumstance, we see it. Made some mistakes. And you and I, we make mistakes too. Let's not repeat the same mistakes. That's what he does. That's kind of, again, that's what he does. He repeats the same mistake again. Let's stay away from those things. Again, this lesson hasn't been about becoming a Christian. It's about being a Christian. About what we need to do with the Lord and how the Lord wants us to be. But if you know what you need to do and you're ready to become a Christian, don't wait any longer. Seek the Lord with all your heart from this day forward. If you're subject to the Lord, invitation anyway, we'd ask that you would come now as we stand and as we sing.